And Mark, just to carry on at that point, because I think it is very, very important to realize that though the word Jehovah of the Old Testament in the King James and most of the translation have been translating Lord, and it's all with capital letters, L, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, and sometimes it's all G-O-D in capital. So in both cases, when you read that word, it is really that you could translate it right in your mind when you see it all in capital, Lord or God, that it is Jehovah. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to Lord as Adonai, that's, again, as you have said, it's spelled capital L and then small O, small R, and small D. The first time that this word is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 15 in connection with Abraham. Mm-hmm. And then we have the Adonai, the sovereign. Some translation have that word translated as sovereign, as master. And it's really, if the exercise really to look at him as Lord, really Adonai is the master, the sovereign, the one who have rights, authority, able to administrate it, and able to provide. Because in the case of Abraham, the first person to address God as Adonai, I think it's verse 2, what shalt thou give me? Jehovah Adonai, you see, I have nothing. So he rely on the one, not only that have authority, but also able to provide what he had promised. So it is really in that sense. And again, I think in the New Testament, it is that word that is translated kurios, which is master or sovereign in connection with the Lord Jesus.
2 points. Adonai is plural.
That's, yes, absolutely. Yeah.
It is really masters.
Yep.
So they have the concept of the triunity, mm-hmm, there already, mm-hmm, just like this Elohim.
Yeah.
And in connection with kurios is really the translation of Yahweh.
Yeah.
So in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where Yahweh is used, or Jehovah is used, it's always translated kurios. And when it is then used without the definite article, it always refers to Jehovah himself. Now in the New Testament, this word kurios, Lord, is used for the Lord Jesus. So there is where we have the connection. Who is Lord, kurios in the Old Testament, is then in the flesh. There you have in incarnation, there you see the Word became flesh, and there you have him as kurios. Now, in connection with Adonai, we'll come back to that this afternoon, I guess, when we talk about Psalm 110, because there we have more details about that. So I won't do that now.
Right.
But it's good to see that the word kurios is not a translation of Adonai, it is the translation of Yahweh.
Wasn't it a title that also was given to the Roman emperor as Lord?
Kurios.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it is in Adonai also, it is mentioned in the Old Testament in plural when it's addressed to God.
Yes.
But it's also used to address man as master. And in that case, it's not Adonai, it is Adon, A-D-O-N, and there is no A-I where the plural thing. So there is a distinction also in there. When it's referring to God, it is Adonai in plural, like Elohim, but when it's addressed to man, it's Adon only.
But not always, because in some, that's why I say Psalm 110, we come back to that.
Yeah, we'll get to that, because that is a fascinating one. Yep.
So what is very helpful then for us to draw in our mind's eye is a view of what God is doing and what he has done, and in establishing and creating all things, as we've had some help with. And then we have his sovereign reign over all that he has made, but it's always under assault. So what we can draw in our minds is an image of an authority and that which is opposed to that authority.
Mm-hmm.
And what we want to know, make sure we understand, is that come whatever may, nothing can assault that authority. Mm-hmm. He may allow, as in the case of Job, the enemy to take steps and allow him to go thus far and no further. Just as he says in creation, who has set the bounds of the ocean, you know, that it comes up so high and no further.
Mm-hmm.
This is the sovereign working of the Lord in creation.
Mm-hmm.
And what we want to keep in our minds is this vision of one who sits over and superintends all things for his glory.
That's why I referred earlier to the cross. Because on the cross you see that amazing thing, that there this great God has manifested himself in the Lord Jesus. There the Lord Jesus is on the cross under the attack of the enemy. We said earlier, what God is and what God does is always under the attack of the enemy. And there you see this climax of it. There on the cross you see the climax. All Satan's power was immobilized against the Lord. And yet there God had complete victory over Satan and his powers. So we have to keep that in mind. Yes, God is under attack. When the Lord Jesus was there as a baby in the manger, soon the enemy wanted to wipe him out. And so he was always under attack. And that is always true. Also for us today, because we are identified with the Lord who is under attack. And so we are under attack because we belong to the Lord. And so this is therefore a very important point for us to consider. This is under attack. But for us it is essential to submit to his claims. Because it's not just a profession. We confess Jesus as Lord. It's a beautiful profession and it's very important. But God wants reality. So he wants us to really acknowledge his rights as Lord and then serve him. We will see that later in the study. But it is good to see that from the beginning, that his authority is under attack, his administration, Emil mentioned also provision, all that God provides is under attack of the enemy. We have to realize that. But God will always have the victory.
Just want to add a thought here of that attack at the cross, like all attacks. You know the old saying, we often say it, you may have won the battle, but I'll win the war. Mm-hmm. But in this case, the victory at the cross was not just a battle that was the final victory, but all through every attack, don't think for a moment the enemy had any victory.
No.
It was all in God's plan, all in God's authority. It was as it is, as Joseph could say to his brothers, you thought it evil, but God meant it for good, for today, for this, that life, much life would be preserved. So the cross was the pinnacle and the great victory, but it was all God's plan throughout. So showing his control and authority, his lordship of over all things. The enemy had not one victory of any of his attacks. They were allowed by God for the purpose to show that he, much like that he destroyed Pharaoh, and he said that he could be glorified in Pharaoh. Yeah. So do you see? He was always in control of even the things we thought were under man's control or under the enemy's control. But no, he has been victorious through it all.
Yeah. But there was a seeming victory.
Seeming, yeah. Yes.
In that the world did not see the resurrected Christ. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was thinking of Joseph before he spoke and all the challenges that he went through, that even in all the challenges, God was in every detail of Joseph's life. And Joseph submitted to his lordship right through. And then God brought the victory. But what I thought of earlier is, the songwriter says, I'm seeing the uniqueness of God, how he works on the sovereignty. The Lord Jesus on the cross, he says, he trod all his foes down by being trodden down. How does it go? He won the meed and crown by being trodden down. Mm-hmm. So even at the point when he was trodden down, he was still winning the victory. Mm-hmm. It was never out of his control.
That's right.